Well, good afternoon. It's past 12. We are in this series called Encountering God. So we have been going through a couple of 2 weeks of the series. We went through Abraham's prayer, and we also went through Daniel's prayer last week. And today we'll be looking at the prayer of Moses. So we'll be looking at three things today. We'll be looking at glory pursued, glory petitioned, and glory revealed. Before I do that, before we get into it, let me start us off with a word of prayer. Father Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this afternoon. Lord, we just pray that as I speak, Lord, that you grant me grace, that I speak your word clearly and truthfully and boldly. And Father, that we all will have convicted hearts, that we will have transformed minds, that we will have changed lives. Father, we pray that through your word, your glory will be revealed. So we pray for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory pursued. We all pursue some kind of perceived glory. Why I say perceived glory? Because we're different kind of people. And we perceive glory differently. A good way to talk about glory is to talk about what really matters to us. The word glory and the word matter have a lot of things in common, actually. And we find glory in things that really matter to us, or by associating with those things, or getting glory through those things, or accomplishing those things. And I put a proposition that a lot of us find glory in money, success, fame, and glamour. Now, this is not my statement. Actually, this statement was made in the early 90s by somebody called Michael Alig. He said, "We are living in the age where the pursuit of all values other than money, success, fame, and glamour has either been discredited or destroyed." Now, you may ask me, who's Michael Alig and why am I quoting him? He seems like a decent guy in this picture. However, if you see right next to his face, there are a couple of bars. He has been jailed, and it was only recently released in about 2014. At his height of his living, he was pursuing exactly those things: money, success, fame, and glamour. He believed the message that he said, that nothing else matters, that you got to pursue those things so you find glory for yourself. When he said that statement, he looked very different than he looked at his picture. He looked like this. Michael Alig was somebody who was the king of something called the Club Kids in New York in the early 90s. He had a different statement at that point of time, which made him very famous. He says, "All I want to do is sleep all day and party all night." You see, he was the person who kind of started the big club scene in New York in the 90s, about transsexuals going around doing lots of ecstasies, and pretty much the beginning of rave parties. I would say, if you look at how they were dressed back then, probably they were the early forefathers of hipster movements. Right? They dressed in funky gear, and they brought the party everywhere, even to McDonald's. And this picture was taken in a McDonald's, and what they did is they just decided to go McDonald's, and they brought the DJ with them, and the party happened at McDonald's. Club owners used to pay them just to come and party in their clubs. So wherever they went, the crowds followed. Their glory was great. Their name was great. At their height, when Michael Alig actually first got into the scene, he met somebody called James St. James. And James St. James, when he met Michael Alig, I told him, what is it that you do? And James said, "I don't do, I just am." You see, when we pursue glory and self-glory eventually, and we are successful in it, we think we become God. And Michael Alig, actually referring back to his time back then, said, "I wanted to create my own world. A world full of color, where everyone could play one big party that never ends. Well, his party did end. But his life, or what happened to him, kind of reminds me of what happens, or what's called the downward spiral of morality in Romans 1. From debauchery, he went to immoral living, multiple sexual partners, fraud, theft, lies, drugs, and eventually murder. Michael Ali killed his drug dealer, who he owed money to, and then dismembered him, chopped him up. That's how Michael Ali's story ends. It's interesting when we pursue self-glory, what things we will do. Well, I'm claiming this, that all of us are not so far off from Michael Ali. I mean, we all pursue some kind of glory. I mean, I've been going to the gym lately. I don't look like this. But I've noticed there's some kind of inverse correlation to the size of your muscles and the tightness of shirts. How the people in the gym, the bigger their muscles get, the tighter their shirts get. Men and women alike, by the way. Somehow, people like me are the only ones who don't wear tight shirts. You know, I try to find the baggiest possible shirt and pants in the gym, so when I jog or whatever, you know, it doesn't jiggle all over the place, you know, because there's not much glory here. Yeah, maybe one day I will maybe have bigger muscles, and maybe I'll succumb to, you know, tight shirts. No, but we find glory in different places. Some of it's beauty and skin and smooth skin, whatever we want. I mean, I guess that's what that's supposed to portray. And money, of course, money. Yeah, we find glory in money, in success. We do our business in such a way that we find glory in that, in our careers. And if our careers are not that well, but at least we can buy a nice car. And then we find glory in our nice cars. We might have crappy homes, but we've got the nice car. Or some of us get it to athletic accomplishments, right? We go for competitions and we win medals, or we win the Olympics and we find glory in our athletic achievements. Hey, different strokes for different folks, right? I mean, if you're a rapper, you get your glory from winning some battles, right? So that's why I say perceive glory wherever you find what matters in your life, wherever it matters in your life most, that's where you find your glory. This is what you will pursue. So if you're a rapper, you want to win some battles. Or maybe it's in your manhood, in growing a big long beard. You know, it's really uncomfortable. It's very difficult. And it's strange what pain, what suffering, what strife, what toil, what sweat, what hard work we would go through just to achieve our perceived glory. In some cultures, it's tattoos. You know, how many tattoos do you have, the design to tattoos, the size of the tattoos. For many, it could be family. You find your glory in family. This guy definitely finds his glory in family. I mean, he has 34 wives and 99 children. So obviously his glory lies in, I guess, the fruit of his loin, right? But ultimately, it all boils down back to what Michael Ali said. Money, success, fame, and glamour. Whatever you perceive is success or glamour or fame. And most of us, it's money. What would you say if I say you can have it all? I mean, just think over your last current couple of prayers. What did you pray for? Success, job, promotion, a life partner, a house, money, health, wealth. Imagine whatever you prayed for. You could imagine you didn't have to choose. Imagine you could have it all. And it's not me saying it. Imagine God will come and tell you, you can have it all. And he will say, you don't even have to deal with me. You don't have to pray to me. You don't have to, you know, live a sacrificial life. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to serve in any ministry. You don't have to do any of that. I won't even be there. I'll just give it to you, and I won't even be there. And that would be amazing, right? To get all the stuff we want. And it's not so far-fetched for me to propose that, because that's kind of what happened to Moses. Let's read here. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you. I will give you the milk. I will give you the honey. I will take away all your enemies. I will clear your path for you. I will bring you to the place. I promise you can have everything, and I won't be there. You won't have to deal with me." Moses was offered what most of us want. It's the perfect religion, right? To get all the gifts and not having to deal with the giver. To get all the blessings and not having to be in communion with God. It's that religion that so many of us actually truly want. It was offered to Moses. It was offered to the Israelites. See, we can see two responses. We see first the response of the Israelites. And they say, when they heard about this, when Moses went to tell them, when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you." Therefore the people of the Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. You see, in the Old Testament, when people ripped their clothes or stripped themselves of ornaments or tore their beards out, it kind of means repentance. They were repenting. They're repenting for what they have done. Now, what have they done? You see, a prelude to this story is that Moses went up on a mountain and he spoke to God, and God says, you know, "Build this tabernacle, build this tent, and I will dwell in there, and I will tabernacle, I will be with you in the tabernacle." And then God also said, "I will give you these 10 commandments, and he got the 10 commandments. And then on the way down, Moses realized that the Israelites had been worshiping a golden calf because they could not wait for Moses. Moses had been gone for too long. They're like, "Hey, what's happened to Moses? You know, the guy is supposed to bring us out of the land with his God, and now he's not here." So they started worshiping another god. They said, Aaron, we need another god. Make us another god." And they made this golden calf, and they started to worship. So when Moses found out, he broke the 10 commandments. And then there was a fight. About 3,000 people died. And then God, we came to the story we read earlier. God says, "I will no longer go with you. I will send an angel before you." But when the Israelites heard, they started to repent. They repented of the fact that they started to see glory elsewhere. Repented of the fact that they made another idol. That they were not seeking God first, but glory somewhere else. You see, there's some peculiar correlation between repentance and the pursuit of glory. In Romans 3 we read, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And that's kind of like a repentance to recognize that. To recognize the fact that we don't find glory in ourselves. We don't find glory making things that we want to do, getting bigger muscles or getting fame, glamour, wealth, money. No, we are not made that way. We have to get glory from God. And we have to realize that we are a broken people. In the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, before Jesus comes on the scene, John the Baptist says, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." Again, repentance linked to glory coming. And here in Luke we read, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Again, repentance and the things of God being glorified. Glory happening, party going on in heaven. And maybe this passage shines light. It says, but we have these treasures in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You see, the pursuit of glory has nothing to do with us trying to become all glorious. It's by us recognizing that we are not. By recognizing that we are a broken people. See, God has created us these vessels, these broken vessels, that through our brokenness, the glory of God can shine. The pursuit of real glory begins with repentance. It's beginning to realize that there's no glory in us, but all the glory belongs to God. And that we have been pursuing glory at the wrong places. A glory petitioned. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So imagine the scene. There are thousands of us. Imagine we are all there. Thousands of us. And then we see Moses rising up and he's passing by and all eyes are fixed on Moses and he's walking towards the tent. And we all stand outside our tent. We are in front of our tent doors. And we see Moses go into that tent. And we see the cloud descending on the tent. And we all stand in awe. And we all worship. We worship because somebody is meeting with God. There's somebody over there in a tent. And he's meeting with God. And that blows our minds. You know, we got to take this from the Old Testament into the New Testament. I mean, we gather here today not watching somebody walk into a tent. We are worshiping not because somebody is going to a tent and then we stand in awe. No. We all have the privilege to come into the presence of God. We don't have to watch somebody. We don't even have to go into a tent. You know, we are the tent. We are the tent. We are able to go to God directly all the time. I mean, this is something which the Old Testament people would long for. I mean, they were just worshiping because somebody over there was meeting with God. We are the tent, yet we are too busy to pray. I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy to commune with God. We all are too busy. I mean, the privilege that was given to us, the privilege that we have, to talk to God face to face. And we don't take up that privilege. We are indifferent about it. We've got better things to do. We are a stiff-necked people. We have a privilege in prayer that we cannot neglect. In the tent, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Remember, God said to Moses earlier on, you know, you can go forth. You can go to the land of milk and honey. I will give you, I will put down your enemies. I'll make your path straight. But I won't be with you. And this is the second response. This is Moses' response. He says, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" See, he realized that the presence of God was more important than anything else. See, God had given him a task to bring the people forth. And he realized that he was not able to do it on his own. He was incomplete, incapable to do it on his own. See, God first said, "I will tabernacle among you." Then because of the golden calf, he stopped being he will not tabernacle among them anymore. But now he will send for an angel. So Moses is confused. He says, "You say to me, 'You bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Will you go with me? Because if you don't, I'm not going to move." He realizes that the importance is in God's presence. Not the glamour, not the fame, not anything you can get from it. It's God's presence. Not the milk, not the honey. Not the fact that he will put down all the enemies. It's God's presence that's important. And he will not move. And secondly, he realizes that it's not just the presence for himself which is important, it's the presence for all his people which is important. You see, first, God answers him and says, "My presence will go with you," which is a singular you. "Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." But Moses switches from the singular into the plural and says, "Is it not in going with us, I and your people?" He recognizes the need for the presence of God for everybody in his faith community. Do we recognize the need for God's presence in our faith community? You know, surely we have a big building. We have a great car park. Now we've got many ministries, many activities. We've got talented people. If the presence of God is not with us, we won't affect change for this city. We won't affect change for this nation. Strip us of this building. Strip us of this car park. Strip us of the talent. If God is with us, we can affect change. Do we believe that? That the most important thing for us to go forward is God's presence. And the amazing thing is when God offers it to Moses, "I'll give it to you," he does not just take it. He says, no, "How about my people?" I mean, when we pray, do we only pray for our own ministries? Do we only pray for our own things? For our personal stuff? Or do we pray for the community? Do we pray for our church? Do we pray for our neighbors? Do we realize the need of God's presence in everybody's life and the life of this church? And then the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." So God even says, "Okay, I'll do that." Most of us would be like, "Awesome. I'm out of here. I've got what I wanted." But Moses goes one step further. He has, you know, he has now dealt with God. He has been in his presence. He has tasted his presence. He wants more. He desires the presence and the full glory of God more than anything else in his life. And he says, show me your glory. He desires that. But God says this, I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by where you shall stand on the rock, and I will, while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. God says, Moses, you can't handle it. You can't handle my full glory. None of us can handle God's full glory. The mere being that we are and the being that God is so different. They cannot coexist at the same time. It's kind of like a big fire and a small water. If a small water mixes with a big fire, the water evaporates. We cannot be and see the full glory of God, but we can get a glimpse of it. And God is willing to protect us while he reveals himself to us. It's interesting, when Moses asked for, show me your glory, God says, okay, I'll reveal myself to you, and in my revelation, I will also protect you. Let's go to the last point, God's glory revealed. So God does exactly what he said he would do. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worship. Before I continue, I just let you know that verses 6 and 7, which I've highlighted here, are one of the most important verses in the Old Testament. From here onwards, when the Old Testament refers to who God is, every verse will refer back to this. I think it's about 24 times where they have direct references in the Old Testament alone back to this verse. So every time the Old Testament talks about who God is, they refer back to this verse. Now it's amazing when Moses asks, show me your glory, what does God do? He gives Moses his word. He chooses to reveal his glory, his character and his nature through his word. And the same is still true for today. See, when we hunger for God's presence, when we hunger for God's glory, when we desire him, we can be assured that we will find his glory in his word. His word reveals his glory, and it will satisfy every time. But it's interesting what he says about himself. You see, he portrays his full and complete character. He says he's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And he keeps his steadfast love for thousands. And he's forgiving. He forgives iniquity and transgression. You see, his perfect goodness, his perfect love, his perfect forgiveness is met by his perfect justice. You see, he also says, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation? Our God is perfectly just. And he's perfectly forgiving. He has perfect love, but he also has perfect wrath. And if this declaration of God is a glimpse of his glory, then Hebrews 1:3 shows us his radiance of his glory. It says, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory. And why? Because he is the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He's the exact representation of perfect love and perfect justice. How can it be? Because it was a word, but Jesus is the word who became flesh. You see, in John 1:14, we read, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He came here. He tabernacled among us. His presence came among us. And we have seen God's glory in the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God declared his character, and that was a glimpse. His radiance is Jesus, because Jesus is the exact representation of that. Because he is the word that became flesh. And in Philippians 4:19 we read that he will satisfy all our needs. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. How did he do it? How did he supply all the needs? He did it on the cross. See, on the cross is where perfect love and perfect justice met. Where God poured out his love for us and his justice was poured out on Christ. It is the climax of his character. Jesus, broken for us, revealing God's glory. You see, Moses was in the tent and he was mediating on behalf of his people. He was saying, your presence must go before all the people. But Jesus is the greatest mediator. On the cross, he said, oh God, why have you forsaken me? He removed himself from the presence of God so that we may step into the presence of God. My question to you today is, do you desire his presence? Do you want God's presence? Do you want his glory? Let us pray. Father, Lord, we have been looking for glory in all the wrong places. We've been looking at it in ourselves. So many other things matter. We have made idols of things. Father, we come before you in repentance. In the beginning of the pursuit of real glory. Father, we realize that we are a broken people. That there is no glory in us, but that you have made us broken vessels so that your glory can shine through our brokenness. And Father, we petition for your glory. We ask that you may show us your glory. Father, reveal yourself through your word to us. Through your Son. Father, we We pray that you rise up a desire in us to want you more than anything, a recognition that we cannot take one step further in life if it is without your presence. And Father, we give you all the glory for what you have done on the cross, that we now may enter into your presence, that we now may speak to you face to face, that we may now speak to you like a friend. Lord, we are like grass, and our glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. But your word, it lasts forever. Amen.
In closing, may I invite you to stand again. Let us continue to worship Him before we depart from this sanctuary, with a song in prayer.
Hear our prayer. We are your children, and we gather here.